take place. Revelation chapter 6, the horses, the trumpet, the vial, all of the different things that are going to be poured out upon the earth starts taking place. A lot of that is not till the middle of the tribulation period and goes to the end. But he says there, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or whether we're at the coming of Christ or whether we're dead at the coming of Christ, we're going to live together with him. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So what do, knowing that Christ is going to come back? Do we sit around and try to figure out a date? We sit around and try to figure out, you know, when he's coming. No, we don't need to do that. Remember, he said the very first part of that, but of the verse 1 of chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. We just know that he's coming soon. We're being sober, we're watching, we're waiting for the Lord to come back, right? And we expect him at any time. That's knowing that Christ is going to come back. But he says what you really need to do is comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And that's why we have these 14 different things that we're going to talk about here tonight. If we have time to get through all 14, we will. If not, we'll break this up a little bit. But then he says in verse 12, but we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now, I do believe that this is talking about the bishop, the pastors, the shepherds, those that are over the congregation, as Paul was, again, writing to a church, a local church, that had a pastor, had an elder or had a bishop. That's what the biblical names are. And he's actually saying to remember them that labor among you and that are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love. You don't lift them up in pride, you lift them up in love. Now let me stop here and put a little parenthesis in this message. I just want to say thank you to the church. We got a nice little card today from the church, and in that card was several gift cards. One for Walmart, one for Aldi's, one for Sauter's. There was even a Bass Pro card in there. And when I pulled that out, I said, ooh, this is for me. Kathy says, well, what do you mean? Why do you think it's for you? But I just want to say whoever was behind all of that, plus there was some cash in the card and a nice card that we received. I'm trying to remember, was there anything else in the card, the cash, the several gift cards? But I want to thank you for that because that's exactly what you did. You showed your love towards us. And just recently, thanks to Brennan and Mark and whoever else was behind this, you paid off my car. Paid it off. Now, I only owed $500 on it, so, you know, oh, no, we gave them $1,000. No. I only owed a little bit on it, and I was just getting ready to pay it off, and I was all excited because now we have no car payment. Hallelujah. But the church offered to do that for us. So that's what I'm talking about. The church has been so good to us. You all have been so good to us. Matter of fact, I hate to say this, but you've been too good to us. We're not worthy. We feel that we're not worthy of that. You know what I'm saying? Because I want to be on, I want to be on the same level as all of us. I'm not trying to lift myself up and say, you got to take care of me. You got to do this and that. I don't think I've ever done that. And so whatever is done for us, it's based upon what you people have done for us. And thank you for that. I just wanted to bring that up tonight. It was part of the message. So it was part of the verses. So I wanted to throw that in there. So again, Kathy and I, we thank you for what you've done for us and how you've helped us. Yes. Oh, I know. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We have been blessed. We have been blessed in this church for 29 and a half years. We have been extremely blessed. Never one time did I ever think about resigning here. Not once. No? Except when, no. Not even when Bob showed. I do feel sorry for Sonia and Victoria. Valerie now is on her own, so she's okay, but I do feel sorry for the other two. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. And this is where we start. This is where Paul starts with his... There's four. If you add them up from 14 down to around 22, there's 14 of them mentioned here. This is what I got out of it anyway. And so when we look at these 14 exhortations that Paul puts in this passage of Scripture, again, remember that he's dealing with the church, a local church, and he's trying to encourage, and he wants the church to exhort one another. We know that Jesus is coming back one of these days, and we know that He's coming back soon. Now, Paul, I believe, thought that the Lord was coming back in his time. But the Lord did not come back in Paul's time. The Lord's coming back in our time. I believe that. I don't know when that will be. I don't know if I'll be dead or alive, as verse 10 says. I could be one or the other. Obviously, all of us are going to be one or the other, right? We're either going to be dead or we're going to be alive at the second coming of Christ. But he says this. He says, now we exhort you. So this is where the exhortation, if you want to number these things, this is where they start. He says, brethren. So he's talking to Christians. Warn them that are unruly. That's the first one I wrote down. The unruly. We need to be careful about this because we can become very unruly even in our own church. We have to watch that. We have to be careful about that. Now, I believe in having some fun. I believe that we can smile and laugh. We can, you know, enjoy one another, but we have to be careful about allowing it to become a little overboard to the point where it becomes even more disrespectful to one another, or it disrupts the service of the church. We have to be careful about that. Paul, that's the very first thing that he exhorts with them. Isn't that the first thing in these 14 things? The very first thing is he says, warn them that are unruly. That's the disorderly. And it goes beyond that. I'm going to talk about that here as we get into that. But it's the disorderly. It's the unrestrained. It's the disobedient. I like what Albert Barnes says, and I just copied what he said. It made so much sense. And I quote him, members of the church who are irregular in their Christian walk, he says. It is not difficult in an army when soldiers get out of line or leave their places in the ranks or are thrown into confusion to see that little can be accomplished in such a state of irregularity and confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And so when we do things in the church, we are to do them decently. I believe that's the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let everything be done decently and in order. And so it's not that we're so traditionalist here that we do certain things. You know, we sing one song, two songs, three songs, whatever. And I know sometimes we can even get caught up in that. But there is to be some order in our church services. But also we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work. If the Holy Spirit says to change something, we need to change it. If the Holy Spirit says do this, we need to do this. If God says do something else, we need to do something else. But there is to be some order within our church. And so again, it says in this verse, warn them that are unruly. We need to talk to them. If there's somebody that's unruly or disorderly I like what Albert Barnes says, members in a church who are irregular in their Christian faith, their Christian walk. It's sad when you see people that have come for a while drift off. And that is a sense, a form of being disorderly or unruly. What do you do about those people? You pray for them. There are some people that's all you can do is give some words of encouragement periodically and pray that God pulls their heart back to Him. Because ultimately, when you have somebody or people or even a family that goes astray, their heart has gone astray usually first. And so they need to be tugged back by God through the Holy Spirit. We try, we attempt, we encourage. We want to do that. I just, before church, sent a text to somebody that we haven't seen in a while. It's two people that we haven't seen in a while in church. And I got a response back from one, but not response back from somebody else. And so we need to encourage in hopes that we'll see these people back in church again. But that's all you can do. You can't go to their home and force them to come to church. You can't go to their home and just beg and plead and please come back to church. All you can do is show them that you love them and that you care about them. And then allow God to work in their hearts and in their souls. If you force them back, if you coerce them back without the Holy Spirit working, will it be something that will last? But when God gets a hold of hearts and God does the work, then that is far more important. I've had some people ask, well, what do we do about so-and-so? We haven't seen so-and-so in a while. What do we do? What do we do, Pastor? What do we do? And simply I say, well, I have attempted to contact so-and-so. I have sent texts. I've made phone calls. I've visited. That's all I can do. It's all anybody can do. And the rest is really between them and God. We know what God's will is. We always know what God's will is. It's not God's will that people stay out of church. Never is it God's will for people to stay out of church. It's always God's will, because it lines up with Scripture, it's always God's will for people to be in the house of God when the doors are open. Amen? Always God's will. And so we just need to pray for them. But again, Paul says, warn them that are unruly. Just kind of watch out for that. And let me say this too, because I'm speaking to me. Let's watch our own unruliness. You watch your unruliness, and I'll attempt to watch my unruliness. Amen? But then he says this. The second thing there in that verse is comfort the feeble-minded. Who's the feeble-minded? Bob's the only one that raised... Jeff? Okay. Let me give you what Webster says about the feeble mind. Maybe you guys won't raise your hand so quick. Maybe you... I don't know. The feeble-minded person is the dispirited person, the disheartened person, the downcast person. Okay, that's what Webster says about the feeble-minded. And there's always, almost always, those that are in that condition in a congregation like this. So what does the Bible say? Comfort the feeble-minded. If you know somebody that is going through a low point in their life, what do for them? You comfort them. What else can you do? Except comfort them. Show them that you care. Show them that you love, but just try to encourage them. Try to comfort them. Hopefully they won't be in that disheartened, dispirited, downcast condition too long. You stay in that condition very long, and it's very dangerous. It can cause further problems, not only mentally and emotionally, but spiritually, when you stay in that condition for a long period of time or an extended period of time. So Paul, again, he's not only exhorting, but he's warning us about these conditions. Comfort the feeble-minded. The third, and again, we see four in verse 14. The third thing is to support the weak. Support the weak. How do you support the weak? You hold up the weak. You shore up the weak. You build up the weak. You try to be there for the weak. You try to strengthen the weak, don't you? Amen? You see maybe somebody that's struggling, or maybe there's somebody that's a fairly new Christian, or whatever, you try to maybe disciple them. Try to give them some biblical discipleship and training. And again, discipleship is not to show the person how much you know about God and the Bible and to show your theological expertise. It's, let me help you to learn the Scriptures. And you guide them gently and carefully through the Word of God. You're not going to take somebody that's newly saved and give them all kinds of prophetic things, and all. You have to be so careful about that. That's why we use the ABCs of discipleship. The A is assurance of salvation. You have to start with that. B is the Bible. What is our firm foundation as a Christian? The Bible is our foundation. And then you get into the church. Why do we go to church? Why do we attend church? Why does the pastor get up and say, hey, you know, come to church. Try to make every service. Well, what's the purpose behind the church? And D is daily living. And F is the family. And E is the enemy. And G is God. And H is the Holy Spirit. And we go right through the whole thing. And it builds them up on those particular things that we see. It's how you support the weak. It's not necessarily, again, somebody that's just weak mentally or weak spiritually or emotionally, but we can be there to help those people and to give them something to hang on to. There's a lot of people in this world that seem to have nothing to hang on to. They're clinging to the government. They're clinging to this. They're clinging. Those things cannot help you. Christ and the Word of God can help you. Support the weak. You don't want to see them become overpowered and broken in the day of battle, do you? Of course not. You want to see people getting strong spiritually, growing up, maturing spiritually. We never reach it until we get to heaven. I'm still growing spiritually. I'm still maturing spiritually. I'm still, as Brother Tom said this morning about reading the Bible, he reads his Bible through. I read my Bible through every year. And I see things in my Bible reading that I haven't this year that I didn't see last time. God blesses that. Every time you pick up His Word and you open it up and you read, He blesses you with that. That's why it's so important to read your Bible every single day. So I don't have to read it on Sunday because the pastor gets up and he reads it and he preaches it. No, you read your Bible on Sunday. I go through my Bible reading is just like you if you're doing our thing. I read the Bible this morning before the service. I didn't even have to preach this morning. In the mornings that I do preach, I still read my Bible. I'd be a hypocrite if I didn't read my Bible. But you're a hypocrite if you don't read your Bible. Because we are told in the Scriptures to study the Word of God, to show ourselves approved unto God. You know the verses. And so support the weak. Help the weak. Be there for the weak. Try to build them up and shore them up. And just be there for them. And in this day and age of technology, you do it any way you want. But try to always help the people that you see that might need a little bit of help. And then the fourth thing in that verse is be patient to all men. That sometimes is not easy. Be patient toward all men. That means we have to be patient even to the disorderly, the unruly. We have to be patient to the feeble-minded. And we have to be patient to the weak. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but people that have been saved for a long time, sometimes we become impatient for those that are still coming along. I get that way in school. A little kid doesn't know how to, you know, I call this weird, but I haven't figured that out yet. But I enjoy working with fractions. I mean, it's just neat to be able to multiply and divide and do all those things, cross multiply, do that. I just enjoy working that. And so, you know, somebody that knows, James, he's very good at algebra and some of that. But we can become impatient with a child or a student that may not know what we know. And so, like I used to do with TJ and to the others, I say, get to the board. Come on, we're going to go to the board. And he'd cry, and you know, because I was a little firm with him. And he cried tears, crocodile tears, when I'd say, go to the board. That meant we're going to go to the blackboard, and I'm going to show you how to do this. But I would get impatient with that. I figured, if I know that, he ought to know that. Or she ought to know that. Or they ought to know that. But we have to be very patient with all men. We have to be patient in our church. Please be patient with me as I try to be patient with you. We need to exercise our patience. Now, your patience is going to be tried. Your temper will be tried. You know, something that it seems like the devil loves to do is to try our temper. He likes to try our patience. And we have to be careful about that. All right, verse 15. Verse 15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men. In this verse, we see two exhortations. The first one we see that none render evil for evil. We live in a day and age where road rage is something that's very prevalent to a lot of people. Even Christians, I've seen Christians get very, very upset and mad at somebody that pulls out in front of them. I've seen that. I've ridden with people that get extremely upset over that. Jim, keep your hand down, Jim. But I can guarantee you, and I've been there too. But I can guarantee you, you've pulled out in front of somebody. I pulled out in front of somebody. I mean, we've made all the dumb mistakes when driving down the road. Don't sit there and say, no, you've never done that. You've done that. And so we know what we have done. We're never to render something evil that somebody has done to us that we do them back. That's the Bible teaches completely against that. Just because somebody did something evil to you doesn't mean that you want to do something evil to them. Scriptures on this are so many. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Just let it, give it to God. Turn it over to God. If somebody's done you evil, just let God handle it. He's going to do a better job than you anyway at handling it. Proverbs 24, turn over there. Look, let's look at, hold your place there. We're coming right back. Proverbs chapter 24. I got two verses here in Proverbs 24, so we'll take a look at them. Look at verse 17. Proverbs 24, 17. Proverbs 24, 17. It says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Now look at verse 29 of the same chapter. "Say not, I will do so to him, as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." So we don't have this get-even attitude, as so many people today do. The lost do, but there are Christians that have that attitude also. Paul is telling us, don't have that attitude. That's a bad, that's a wicked, that's an ungodly attitude. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 17. Romans 12, 17. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." It's almost like in doing the kindness that you would show to this person, you're going to melt that hardened heart of them, theirs, by showing the kindness to them. They say, "Well, why are you doing this? Why are you showing kindness?" Because Jesus told me to do that. You can give a testimony for that. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Look at the example of Christ, but look at it in 1 Peter. Peter brings this up in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. If the greatest, I guess, example that you would see in the Scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ, would you say amen to that? When they were arresting Him, when they were beating Him, when they were nailing Him to the cross, when they put Him up between heaven and earth, Jesus Christ never, never badmouthed anybody. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." And so, Jesus Christ is that great example of this particular thing that we see that Paul wrote about, "See that none render evil for evil." The next verse, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Rejoice evermore." I believe this is the second shortest verse in all of the New Testament. "Jesus wept" is the first one. I think this is the second one. "Rejoice evermore." What does that mean, to rejoice evermore? It means to rejoice all the time. Yeah. It means to be happy and content in spirit and confiding always in God. I'll say that again. I don't know who wrote this, but I liked it. Be happy and content in spirit and confiding always in God. Rejoice. Just rejoice evermore. But Pastor, you don't understand. Look at what the world's going. Look what the government is doing. Look at this. Well, stop looking at all of that. That is our problem. That's my problem. I get that righteous indignation, as you do. I look at the news and I see what they're doing to our president. I see what they're doing in this government. I see what is happening in New York. And sometimes, you know, I get upset too. But we're still supposed to rejoice evermore. We're supposed to just allow God to work. Lord, you handle this situation. Lord, you handle this problem that we have in our government. And we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for one another. And so just rejoice evermore. Be happy and content in spirit and confiding always in God. Do you like what's going on? No. Do you like what so-and-so is doing to you? No. Pray for them and ask God to handle it. And I believe that God can give you a rejoicing attitude, a happy attitude, a glad attitude. That's what we need in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. And then verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Does that mean you have to be on your knees all day long? And never get up off your knees? No, of course not. That's not what it means. It just simply means to be regular and constant in your prayer life. Regular and constant in your prayer life. It means to be in a spirit and an attitude of prayer all the time. You can pray no matter where you are. You can have that communication link between you and God all the time. Amen? Drive down the road, we pray. We're sitting in a deer stand. Right, Jim? We can pray. I do a lot of praying. I've hunted more this year than I think I've hunted in a long time. Spent hours out there. Did I get anything? Of course not. But I really enjoy being out there. One day I took my big Bible out there. Because my eyes are getting tough. It's hard for me to read this little thing. So I took my big one out there so I could sit there in the corn down at Mrs. Schuster's. But I do this. I read several verses and then I look around. But I have ears that can hear. There's right. Something there. And then so I was reading. I was doing a whole bunch of reading and praying. I pray a lot. Lord, send me a deer. But you know what I really pray for? I said, Lord, send Jim a deer. You got two now, right, this year? Did you get the one today? It got away?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. That's because he went hunting this morning instead of being in church. No. But I pray for Paul. Paul got a deer yesterday. He was just ready to give up, and he got a deer. And so I prayed for Troy. Opening day of gun season, Troy, this big buck comes out at Mrs. Schuster's, and I see him. He's pointing. I couldn't see anything. I got trees between me and it. And he takes aim. Boom! And he missed. He missed. But you know what? God brought the deer out for him.
Yeah, right.
I said, thank you, Lord. At least he saw something.
Yeah.
That's the only deer I've seen all season. I saw a coyote the other day running through the woods. I said, well, thank you, Lord. At least I've seen something on four legs running around. But I just enjoy going out, you know. And I still thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, you know. Pray without ceasing. We pray all the time. Just be regular and constant in your prayer. Always have that attitude. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Just turn over a page. Chapter 3 and look at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it were, even as it is with you. I try to do this every Sunday morning. I send Rich and Mary a text saying, hey, praying for you. Have a safe trip. Drive safe. This morning I said, drive safe, preach hard. They were up in Watertown today. So I always try to send him some little encouragement, just saying, hey, we're praying for you. And he sends a little thing back, hey, praying for you and you're in the church today, blah, blah, blah. But we need to be doing that. We need to be praying for her. I sent two people, like I said tonight. All I said was praying for you, you know, just want you to know that we're praying for you. And that's important. Brennan's going in for shoulder surgery this Friday. You need to be praying for Brennan as he goes in for his surgery on his shoulder. He's going to be out of work for a while. And he's going to be kind of laid up. Which shoulder is it? Right or left? Right shoulder. And so it's a good thing he's left-handed, right? But we need to pray for one another. We need to pray that God will bless the surgery. And if you know of other people, just pray. Always pray. Get that list back there and pray for the people. Pray for our missionaries. Are you praying for your missionaries that we support? Do you support missionaries? We as a church do, and we as a family do. Do you? Do you pray? Because when you support those missionaries, I'll tell you what I pray for them. You know why? Because I support them. I don't support them all. Our church does. I couldn't afford to support them all. But the church does, and so but we put money into missions every week, and so I'm praying for them. When you put your heart into something like that, you're more apt to pray for that. When you love the people of the church, you're going to pray for them. You're not going to gossip about them. You're going to pray for them. You'll try to help them in any way spiritually that you can. Just simply pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Look at Luke chapter 22, and I'll close with this because I don't know about you, but I'm warm too, and I can see most of you are drifting off. It is warm in here. Sorry, we'll get it fixed this week, hopefully. Luke 22, look at this. This is important. we're talking about praying without ceasing. And, of course, Jesus was the great example of that, right? I mean, if you want to find out how to pray, you watch Jesus. Because He knew how to pray. He knew how to get in touch with His Heavenly Father. And look at verse 40. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 40. And when He was at the place, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And as his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and what? Pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Think about this, folks. Prayer can keep you from temptation. Isn't that what Jesus said? Prayer can keep you from temptation. Now, don't sit there and say you're not tempted. Every human being in this room is tempted. Every Christian is tempted. You're tempted for something. And it seems like the devil knows exactly what to tempt us about. But we are tempted. What keeps us from that temptation? Prayer, Jesus said. Jesus said those words. So if you're tempted about something, what do you do about it? Pray. Pray hard. Ask the Lord to help you. Mark 14:38 says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation, Jesus said. The Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So if our flesh is weak, how do we strengthen our spirit? Prayer strengthens our spirit. Yes? Amen. Prayer strengthens our spirit. That's the only way you're going to be able to get that spirit of your strength, and is through prayer. That's why Jesus said, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You don't stop praying. You say, well, I've been praying for so-and-so all these years, and it just doesn't seem to do any good. Pray without ceasing. Keep praying. The story is George Mueller prayed for somebody over 20 years, and after he died, that person, God got a hold of his heart, and that person got saved after George Mueller had passed away. You just don't know what your prayers are going to do. But God says, pray without ceasing. Just pray, 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 pray. You got a situation, you don't know what to do about it, what do? You pray about it. You got a temptation that's flooding you all the time, you pray about it. You don't know which way to turn, you've come to a decision that you need to make in your life, what do you do about it? You pray about it. You don't know what to do financially about something. Pray about it. The Lord will lead you. The Lord will guide you. You have a lost family member, a lost working person that you work with. You have a situation at your job that you don't know how it's going to come out. What do? You pray about it. Is there anything better than prayer? No, not when it comes to these things. Will God honor your prayer? Yes. He'll always answer our prayer. Maybe not in the way that we understand or see. How many times have you prayed for something and maybe the Lord worked it out differently than what you were praying about? That has happened countless times. Well, the Lord knows what's best. Just like a parent with a child. A parent knows what's best for the child. The child doesn't know what's best for him or her. They have no clue what's going on. All the child knows is they want this, or they want to go here, or they want to do this. The parent usually knows best and says, no, you shouldn't go there because... Or no, you shouldn't have that because. No, you shouldn't watch that or listen to that or play that game because. Parents know best. God the Father knows best what's good for you and what's not good for us. So what do? We pray. We pray. I'll stop with that one. We'll pick up next week on verse 18. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. We'll talk about that next week and we'll finish this up next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we could be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We do pray that you'd speak to our hearts through these exhortations. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you, Lord, that you directed Paul to write these to the church of Thessalonica. And Lord, they are good for us today. So Lord, bless